morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And have a bookmark, if you will, in Leviticus chapter 3. I was getting a little laugh with one of the saints here. We've seen them two or three times, once where near where they live, once where they're on vacation and here, and I've been doing a series in Leviticus, and so thankfully they've heard a different message each time. There's five messages in the series, so those things happen, the Lord knows. And so I'll trust this message will be the appropriate one for the crowd that's here this morning. Actually, I've been praying about doing a different message about the name of the Lord. And perhaps the Lord allow us to do that this evening, to pray for me this evening as we pray about that message for tonight. We'd be encouraged for each of you to come out for that as well. But what we have before us, as I read in Ephesians chapter 2, we want to listen to this one word, peace. Listen for this word as we read a few portions in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, and note with me in verse 14. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. If you would, turn to Colossians, a couple of books over. Colossians. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then finally, if you would, turn back to Romans, chapter 5, for our last New Testament portion for the moment. Romans chapter 5. We're looking for peace in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, if you would, our consideration will be out of Leviticus chapter 3. A word of connection. We have spoken of peace in the New Testament. And when you study peace in the New Testament, very often the word reconciliation is found with peace. Peace and reconciliation. Now, when we think of these words, they are like other subjects or doctrines of salvation. When we think of salvation, we think of many different aspects of what the Lord has done in bringing a lost sinner to the place of salvation. Grace. His faith, his salvation, his justification, his righteousness, many things. But often when you study them, and there's at least 20 or so different aspects of salvation, you run across how some of these doctrines dovetail very well together, like a couplet, like two sides of a coin. And we have peace and we have reconciliation before us this morning. Peace and reconciliation. Way of example. Now, we've all had relationships, whether it be parents, whether it be siblings, whether it be wives and husbands, and all the various opportunities we have of relationships here on this earth. We've all been probably hurt, at least in a temporary sense, or maybe even in a permanent, long-term sense, when it comes to division or problems. And the need is there for reconciliation. There is the need for peace. Peace and reconciliation. You know, I was thinking about a comment that was made to me several weeks ago. I do some home Bible studies on occasion in our area, and this one sister told me this. I was sitting down with her and her husband, and she said, well, now she's been saved for several years, but she recalled how when she was first saved, she had a real difficulty understanding that concept of a heavenly Father. The Lord helped her through that through the years, and now that she's a believer, of course. But she said, I had a hard time because of the situation I grew up in. I didn't have a good home environment, she said. So, to think of a heavenly Father in a good relationship, if you will, it was difficult, she said. But by the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, she now understands peace and reconciliation. She understands the things that come in and only through Him, and His shed blood is the only payment for our sins. But when we think about relationships, let's take a step beyond. Think of this. You may have noticed when we read about peace in the New Testament that it spoke about enemies. Well, when we think of the need to be reconciled and to have peace, well, that seems so afar to think of enemies. But not really. You see, the Word of God tells us that we are all enemies before God when we're born. We're born sinners. And we are therefore in need of peace. And therefore we need to be reconciled to God. You've probably heard before that God does not need to be reconciled to us, but we need to be reconciled to God. And we think of the very solemn subject of being an enemy with God. Some may say, well, you know, I'm not such a bad person. How could I be an enemy with God? The Word of God tells us that we're all born sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For by one man's disobedience, that was the first man, Adam, many were made sinners. And yet by one man's obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. So we see the great contrast there, and it's tied in with the abundant grace of God. Romans chapter 5. So the Scripture, we won't spend all our time this morning speaking of this, but the Scripture is abundantly clear that we're all guilty and born sinners before God. Enemies with God. But you know, the Lord desires for reconciliation. The Lord desires that we would have peace with God. And hence, this is where we come to the foot of the cross, as we read in Colossians. We have peace by the blood of His cross. And so in the need of having the ultimate relationship, the eternal relationship dealt with, if you will, our relationship before God. You know, we're different than other creatures. We think of plants. We think of how they have a body, if you will. We think of animals, how there's that body and that sense of a spirit, if you will. But we think of the human, body, soul, and spirit. We have a God consciousness, if you will. We have that acknowledgement of the fact there is a God. Many suppress that. Many refute what creation speaks to them about. Many will call themselves an atheist, but yet man has the capacity to believe that there is a God. And therefore, mankind is the one creation that needs to be reconciled to God in the sense of redemption through His blood. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we say again, we have peace with God through the blood of His cross. Well, having said that, if you're with me, in Leviticus 3, this is the connection. Again, we're not in the midst of a series at this point on Leviticus, but if you were studying the first few chapters of Leviticus, let me just give you a brief background of this section in Scripture. This is, of course, in the day of Israel. God was dealing with Israel as opposed to now we are the church. And so in the day of Israel, the way of approach to God would be to bring these various sacrifices. Most of them were animal sacrifices. But the beautiful thing about them is we can look at them and not only see the historical background of how Israel were to approach God, to bring these sacrifices and lay them on the altar in obedience to God. But we can look back and see how the Word of God, in the perfection of God's Scripture, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, points to us Christ. It reflects Christ. We see these, along with many other things of the Old Testament, a prefiguring of Christ, types and shadows of Christ, things that would draw our mind to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one on the cross of Calvary. There is no difference when you look at the offerings. There are five offerings in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And in this book, we see chapter one, the burnt offering. We see Christ as the perfect servant, if you will. He came to do the Father's perfect will. He gave himself all, if you will, on the altar. Chapter two, we see the meal offering. There was not any blood. The meal offering, we see that was that which would be bacon in a frying pan or placed in the oven. Well, there, if you study that offering, it speaks of Christ and his perfect humanity, the perfect evenness, the sinlessness of that one, the God-man. Well, then we skip over to chapter 4, and we see the sin offering. Christ is the perfect substitute. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Well, then in chapter 5, we see the trespass offering. That was an offering that the children of Israel were to bring also before the Lord. Well, that pictures to us is Christ is the perfect forgiver. Forgiveness of sins is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our trespass offering, closely related to sin offering. But you know, I didn't speak of the fifth one, the third one in the order of these five. That's the one we'd consider this morning, the peace offering. He is our peace. He's the perfect reconciler. Now think of this. You have five offerings. Two on one side that speaks of Christ and his perfection as the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the perfect servant as he came to do the will of God the Father. And then on the other side you see him as the perfect reconciler, the perfect substitute is the sin and the trespass offering. So from man's perspective, we see sin on one side. Right in the middle, chapter 3, is the peace offering. Here we see that he made peace through the blood of his cross. He brought that which on one end would be the sinners and reconciled us to the one who is the perfect God-man. The perfect servant of Jehovah, if you will. And we see in the midst the perfect peace offering. To reconcile us to God is the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose in the peace offering. And so as we think of him, we come to chapter 3, and there's different ways we could approach this. We could look at the details of how they historically were to offer up different animals and see value in that. There are some things we may touch on with that. But instead of spending a lot of time with that, let me just make a couple of notes. We find in these first few verses, verses 1 to 5, a description about how if they were to bring an offering from the herd, it was to be an offering without blemish. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great sacrifice, he surely was that one without blemish. 1 Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one without spot, is that perfect substitute. And so it goes on in verses 2 through 5 to speak about the kidneys, the flank, the liver, different aspects of this offering. But now, in this, we think of the Lord. Let us think for a moment about some of these aspects. And what it speaks to you and me about. Think with me about the kidneys. That word carries the meaning of completion or perfection. The flanks have the meaning of hope and confidence. And that little phrase, the call above the liver, speaks of the abounding glory of God. When you look up these words, trusting those that are apt in the Hebrew. But when we think of the parts of this sacrifice, it points back to Christ. He's the sacrifice. That's the interesting thing about these offerings, that when you look at the ones involved, there is the offering itself, the sacrifice, that speaks of us as the one, the Lord Jesus. But then there is also the offerer, or the priest, that would actually carry forth the instructions. The priest would do this, would carry out the function of how to make this offering to God. You know, what a picture of you and I as holy and royal priests in the New Testament. We are called priests if we know the Lord Jesus, and we have a way of approach to God. We are holy and royal priests. But then the third one was the offerer, the one that would actually bring this sacrifice and would say, here is this offering to God. You know, that speaks of us, in one sense also, as the sinner. The one who must come and identify ourselves with that one that is the sacrifice. We must come and identify ourselves, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin, that was made sin for us. The one who left the realms of glory, the Lord of glory, who left that place of glory, became a man, and endured the cross of Calvary. And so we identify with that sacrifice. Well, one of those aspects of this sacrifice was the kidneys. And that, again, carries the meaning of perfection or completeness. You know, the Lord has a complete understanding about you and me. He understands everything about you and me. When we think about in the New Testament, if you were to look at the epistle to the Philippians, Paul wrote and he spoke about how he had a great desire. He had a great burden for the people there at Philippi. He spoke about how he prayed for them fervently. He prayed for their spiritual well-being. He prayed for their spiritual uplifting, that they would have spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He had a great burden. He mentioned that the word that means kidneys is the bowels. You know, in the King James language, a lot of times we wouldn't find what we might think of as the heart, but sometimes it's the reins, the bowels, meaning the innermost of a person. You know how we use the term, in my heart. I believe that in the depth of my heart. Well, sometimes there's other terms used, such as the bowels. That means that which is the most innermost of our being. Well, Paul was expressing himself in that way. He had that great of a desire that they would be built up in the most holy faith, that he said, in the very bowels of Jesus Christ, I'm praying for you. But you know, there's another aspect of that, and that's from the Lord's perspective. Even though Paul had a great burden, desire, burning in his heart, for those saints, you know, the Lord, even more so. And then when we come over to the prophet Jeremiah, we read a little bit more about the very heart of God. And not so much the heart of God as how He looks upon your and my innermost being. He knows the very innermost of you and I. And in Jeremiah 17, we see in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He lays the premise of how desperately wicked our hearts are. Sinners by birth. Sinners by action. God knows who we are and how we are. But He answers His own question. Who can know the heart? He says, I, the Lord, search the reins. I, the Lord, search the heart. And give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows the innermost of every one of us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows from whence we come. And He has declared we're all born sinners. Hearts that are deceitful above all things. You know, our own hearts deceive ourselves even. It's not that we deceive others, but we deceive ourselves even. Just how wicked our hearts are. We're desperately wicked. But the Lord desires that we be reconciled. The Lord, the one who knows the innermost of our very being, desires that we have peace. Desires that we have peace by the blood of His cross. And so we see the great need of realizing who the Lord is and how He knows our very most inner being. Well, if you would, let's think about this peace offering a little bit further. It tells us there in that particular chapter about how the one that would bring this offering would lay their hands upon that sacrifice that they would bring, as the priest then would administer that particular sacrifice. But from the point of the offerer laying his hands upon that sacrifice, what do I and what do you need to glean from this? It means they identified themselves with that sacrifice. In the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became man, the one who knew no sin, but yet the sin of the world was laid upon him, in one sense, we must identify ourselves with him. He being our sin offering. He was made sin for us. And so when we consider him, this laying on of hands, it's interesting in these five offerings that in four of them, they would lay their hand upon the offering and identify them and say, this offering is there for me. You know, Scripture doesn't use that word substitute, Christ being our substitute, but it does use this little word for, F-O-R, Christ died for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All these scriptures bring us to the point that we understand that he was our substitute. And hence, when we look at this peace offering, we see how they brought the sacrifice and they laid their hands upon it, identifying with that sacrifice, saying, this sacrifice is taking my place. Have you come to that place of realization in your life? That you know that the Lord Jesus Christ took your place on the cross of Calvary. Can you see? Can you identify with that? He is our great peace offering, our sin offering as well. Well, I mentioned there were five offerings, and four of them, they were to lay their hands upon that offering and say, identify with that. This is a substitute for me. There was one, the meal offering, where they didn't lay their hands upon that one. That was the one I spoke of earlier that wasn't an animal. There wasn't blood there, but it was bacon in the oven. It was a fine flour, or bacon on the frying pan, if you will, or the griddle. Well, that one is very unique. In one sense, how could the offer lay their hands upon it? Not only was it not an animal, but it spoke in picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect outward humanity. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this and compare it to ourselves. We sin not only in what we do. We sin in what we say. But dear friend, have you ever thought of this? That your very thoughts are sins. Oh, you could say, I do this, that, and the other. I try to keep the commandments, you might even say. But the Lord took it to a higher point. When the Lord was here on earth and he spoke of wonderful principles in the book of Matthew, he said to even look upon a woman in the wrong manner is adultery. He took it to the point that we can sin in our minds. And so when we think of these things, we think about that meal offering, the one that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as perfect, as the perfect God-man. He never sinned with his hands or his mouth or even in his mind. He was impeccable. The perfect meal offering. And so having that background, how could we, if you will, lay our hands upon that offering? How could we say, oh, I identify with that? Oh no, only the Lord Jesus Christ could be seen in that realm. You see, he had no sin nature as you and I. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because it spoke of how he had no earthly father. No sin was in him. He did no sin. And also no sin was in him. But yet when it comes to the sin offering, when it comes to the peace offering, when it comes to the trespass offering. These in particular, we see how we must see our need to identify with Him. We need to, if you will, lay our hands upon that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that He's there for me. He died for me. Well, this is our question for the day. Do you have peace by the blood of His cross? In the study of these offerings, not only do each of the first five chapters speak of a different offering, a different picture of Christ, a different way that Israelites were supposed to approach God, but there's a couple additional chapters, chapters 6 and 7, that give more information. It's called the Law of the Offerings. And in chapters 6 and 7, it would give more details. And the interesting thing about this peace offering is that in chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, it mentions how that they could come and bring wafers anointed with oil. These pierced cakes as part of the peace offering. And again, barring our studies from one of the other offerings, that meal offering, there is that sense of how there could be no leaven, that which permeates when you bake something. No leaven could be placed in that meal offering. Why? Because in the Scripture, so many times leaven speaks of sin. Something, as the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sin. You see, sin will spread. Leaven speaks of sin. So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect God-man, there could not be any leaven in that offering. And yet when you come to the peace offering, it's rather interesting that there is the mention in verse 12 and 13 of bringing unleavened, and then it turns around and says to offer leaven. What does this mean? Leaven and unleavened? Well, remember the tenor of the peace offering. It's speaking about how God can reconcile man to Himself by the death of His Son. On one end, we have ourselves, the sinners, leaven. On the other side, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfection, the unleavened, the perfect God-man. And you see, by the blood of His cross, He has reconciled us, the leaven, if you will, needing to be reconciled to the unleavened, the one without sin. So we see beautiful pictures of what the Lord has accomplished for you and me in the peace offering. I'd like to spend a few moments, if we could, in the last few minutes, back in the New Testament. Let's turn to those portions that we read from the outset. Ephesians, please. In our last few moments, I'd like to consider these three portions. Peace and reconciliation. Well, when we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we see a little bit more about our past. We see our need. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you have He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here's our past. He speaks of us being dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, this is again where we're born. This is our state when we're born sinners before God. But oh, you know, verse 4, we find one of the wonderful little times we find that word, but. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we see verses 1 to 3 in the sense shows us the problem. We were, if you will, deserving of the pit, dead in trespasses and sin, living according to the prince of this age, Satan. But now we see he's made us alive by his grace. Verse 6 even takes it to another step and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Did you know if you're saved that you are seated in the heavenly? You have that wonderful position in Christ. You are physically here, but yet, positionally, you are seated in the heavenlies. That speaks of the security you have in Christ. You are just as if you were in this very presence, in one sense. We see our great position being found in Christ. He has made us sit together in heavenly places. We're at the table of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to come and break bread and come to his supper, but did you know that every child of God, in a sense, we are at his table? We sup, we commune, we feed on him, we are seated in the heavenlies. See the progression? From the pit all the way to the heavenlies. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Now we that know the Lord are seated in the heavenlies. But pay particular attention, if you will, to verse 8 and 9. Here is a key portion. All believers should have this memorized. It's a key portion to tell a lost soul about their need of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, the grace of God. Salvation. We see that it's by grace. Grace is unmerited favor, that which we cannot earn. We do not deserve it. Scripture says here that no one will be able to boast. No one will stand in the presence of God and say, you know, yeah, you know, I heard that Christ died and he died for me, but you know, this is what I did. Yeah, I did this and you know, I gave and I went to church and I... No. No one will stand in the presence of God and brag and boast and say, I'm here because of myself. It is by the grace of God, not of works, the Scripture tells us here. So what a wonderful reminder. And yet as he's walking through here, he speaks then about the background of every one of us. The next few verses, we won't read them in detail, but it speaks about every one of us. We're born physically, either as a Jew, as God dealt with him in the Old Testament, or a Gentile, those that are outside of Israel. You're either a Jew or a Gentile by birth. The wonderful thing is this, verse 13, after it tells us about how the Gentiles had no hope, and outside of the covenants of Israel, he says in verse 13, another but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. From the pit to the heavenlies, and it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross of Calvary. He is the one who brings peace to us. And as I mentioned, each portion we look at here in the New Testament with peace, we have reconciliation. Notice in verse 16, speaking of Jew and Gentile, how if you're saved, then you're in the one body with Christ now. He says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He has reconciled us. Regardless of your background, the way you were born, as far as where and when and how, your heritage or whatever sense, if you are saved, you're in the church of God. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God looks at mankind in three manners, Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. If you're saved, my friend, you're in the church of God. He has reconciled us. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. If you would, quickly over to Colossians, a few pages. We all need peace. You know, we don't want to leave a misnomer that believers always have things smooth and happy in our lives. You know, there's a great difference between happiness and joy. We can be happy people and go to hell. But you know, that a child of God may not always be happy, but he's got the joy of God, doesn't he? We have joy. We'll see that in a moment in our closing portion. But in Colossians chapter 1, as Ephesians spoke of the past, Colossians 1 deals with our problem a little bit further. He says in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." There's the reminder of being enemies in our minds. Oh, yet he is the one who reconciles us. How? Back in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We see our past in Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins. We see the problem in Colossians, enemies with God. Oh, but turn, if you will, quickly to Romans 5. And there we see the result. There we see the great position and place that we have now that we know Christ. Now that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what is afforded to us. Romans 5:1, you know, the earlier chapters of Romans deals with how we are all condemned before God. And the great need is that we are to be brought into His righteousness, that we receive God's righteousness, because our righteousness are His filthy rags. And once He shows us we're sinners in Romans, He then precludes on and he shows us how we can be saved. Then you come to chapter 5 and verse 1. And he therefore says this, as a result, therefore being justified by faith. Oh, now he wants to talk about what we have in Christ. Now he wants to talk about what is the result of being justified by faith. And he says, number one is this, we have peace with God. In verses 1 to 11, you find seven different aspects, if you will, of what results we have. Blessed results of being justified by faith. But the first one is we have peace with God. Without Christ, you don't have peace with God. And there'll be that undone relationship, if you will, for eternity. Through Christ and His death on the cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 10. We find the word reconciliation that pairs with peace. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, not only has the Lord Jesus died for us, but we that know Him realize that He lives for us. We can speak with Him. We have access to Him. He is our great high priest, seated in the heavenlies. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did He die to save us, but He lives to keep us. Reconciliation. The complete work of the cross of Calvary. Yet in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Can you say that you boast in God? Can you joy in God today? You can if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. If you have peace by the blood of His cross, then you can joy in God because you have reconciliation. You've been brought into the very family of God. You have peace with God by the blood of His cross. If you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the scripture that says, I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank You for Your beloved Son. Father, we thank You for all that we know and have in Him, Father. We know that we're unworthy in ourselves. But Father, You've granted us, through Thy grace, salvation, peace, reconciliation. Father, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us and we are now His by His precious blood. What a payment that was made. So Father, we pray that You would grant peace and reconciliation in any needed heart today. We pray, Father, for those of us that have already seen the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ as he has made himself known to us, Father, in dying for our sins. Father, may you encourage our hearts. May the joy of the Lord be real in our lives, in this assembly. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ as a whole. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.